sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule this earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
All right, good evening. You people are crazy. We don't need no blankie. So if anyone's wondering why we don't meet year-round in the park, that'd be church in the parka. All right. Hey, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 16 through 18 tonight. 16, 17, 18 tonight. Remember, discovering God's past. There's a going to the Minnesota Zoo this Saturday, right? That's just the fence around Iowa, correct? Jim, what's the best thing coming out of Iowa?
I-35,
right? All right. And then we're also being at the coffee house, 8 to 8. Depends what the weather's like. Finish up outside. Maker's Market, Saturday the 28th. And then Sunday the 29th from 3 to 6 p.m. we'll start taking stuff for the Ramage sale. And eventually God's Not Broken, the reverse garage sale in July. Look at the church calendar for that. Hey, turn with me to Genesis chapter 16. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for summer last week. And for whatever we get to do today. So, Lord Jesus, just want you to be Lord and lifted up. And just hold back the weather so we can get through this study. And bless those who are listening online and those who are, I don't know, wise enough or whatever. They're at home right now watching online. So, Lord Jesus, bless them as well. So we just thank you and praise you for tonight, Lord. And we leave here tonight more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. So remember, this is still Abram and Sarai. Next chapters, we'll see where he gets his name changed, both of them there. And they had no children. And behold, now the Lord had restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Listen, I'm going to give you a few pithy sayings, some chickisms, and stick with the plan. It could save your life someday. And they were given a plan. And after a certain amount of time, they just start thinking logically. Maybe that's not the plan. But God was very specific and showed himself in miraculous ways, brought them out of the land, had spoken to him. And remember, people don't have the Holy Spirit like you and I have. Jesus Christ comes into our life, we get the Holy Spirit. And so they have an encounter and have a physical meeting, and they have that in those dreams and those prophecies, and they have actual meetings with God. And he gave them a specific plan. And for some reason, it didn't happen in their timeline. And so now Sarai comes up with this plan. Hey, here's my handmaiden. Take her as a wife. And here's the thing. Maybe God's going to use her to bring me a child, because the culture, and remember, culture kills, by the way, the culture is, this will be my child by proxy. Maybe that's what God's doing. God does not need us to outthink him. He just needs us to obey him. And Sarai, who later becomes Sarah, she's going to learn this, and we're going to see scripture where she actually, because she turns into obedience and turning into obedience. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. So this is, you know, sister wives. I guess it's their own reality show right here. And she went into her Hagar, and she conceived and saw that she had conceived, and her mistress was despised in her eyes. Because now she says, hey, listen, I'm having a child, and you're not. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. Wait a minute. It was your idea. Well, this goes all the way back to the garden, right? Goes all the way, it's just, Adam, Lord, it's the woman you gave me. He says, no, Adam, it's your fault. She was deceived, but it was Adam's sin. Why we're all born into sin, folks, by the way. And my wrong be unto you. Why'd you listen to me? You young men don't get this yet, but when you get married, you're going to hear this a lot. Why'd you listen to me? My wrong be upon thee. I have given thee my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Oh, now you're bringing God. Now you're bringing God back into this. The Lord judge between you and me. You listen to me. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand to do her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt heartily with her, she fled from his face. Again, this is culture. This wasn't the plan of God. Just if you're making notes, stick with the plan. It could save your life someday. And now this plan isn't working out. Again, it's the same way that some people come up with, like, well, you know, maybe God did use evolution. Maybe that's how this all came about. Maybe God did use evolution instead of the miraculous. No, it takes more faith, more of a religion to believe in evolution than it is in what God has created here. And then the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of the water in the wilderness, and by the fountain in the way to the shore. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither thou goest? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress. She's treating me horribly. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall be numbered, and it shall not be numbered for the multitude. Do you know why we have problems in the Middle East? Or not we, but why there's problems in the Middle East? Right here. All right? Arabs and Jews, cousins, folks. Cousins. It's a family fight. And that's what's going on here, right here. And there's problems that are happening even to this day because of this. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son. And she called his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, in his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. That's where we get the Arabs. Now there's Arab Muslims and there's Arab Christians. But that's where we're getting this religion of even Islam, even to this day. And he's going to be a wild man. So it goes right back to right here. So Arab and Jews are cousins. They both claim Abraham as their father. And Ishmael and Isaac, as we're going to see here. And she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, thou God that seest me. For she said, I have also here and looked after him that seeth me. Wherefore the well was called Beer Lochrai. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So he's the Lord that sees. In other words, as you're going to see these names develop of God, they're about a certain characteristic of God that he does see. There's good news and bad news for everyone here today. The good news is God loves you so much. He loves you. The good news is he loves you. He loves you. You guys get that? And he can never take his eyes off you. That also could be the bad news for some of you here today as well. He'll never, ever take his eye. He sees us. He sees us. And Hagar bare him a son. Abraham called his name, that Hagar said, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old. So he's 86 years old. So that makes Sarai 76 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael. Chapter 17. And when Abram was nearly 90 years old, so now we're talking 4 more years now, old and 9, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Not perfect like there's no sin, just, you know, in holiness he's talking about here. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. He's already promised him a son. He's already promised him an heir. He told him all the way back, hey, I'm going to take you out of the land of Ur, the Chaldeans, and you're going to come to the land of Cana. I'm going to multiply you, your seed. It's going to happen. And somewhere along the line, it just took too long for them. Now, I know some of you here, you've said, I've heard my whole life that garage is coming down at the coffee house. It is this year. It's coming down. My kids have been hearing it longer than you've been alive. But it's coming down. And we're going to see also some things with the promised land, but we're going to see that the land that God has promised the nation of Israel is from the Nile River, the Euphrates, all the way to the Mediterranean. And people say, well, that hasn't happened yet. No, it hasn't happened, but it will happen. And we're going to see that happen in the millennial kingdom when Christ comes and reigns and rules. The way that God is planned, in other words, the whole plan of God is going to come together. And so here, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but the name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Remember, Jesus, the Messiah, is the only one who has an intact genealogy through his stepfather Joseph and all through his blood mother Mary. He has two genealogies, a cursed line and a blessed line. And so here, the kings will come from them. We know we're going to see that Jesus comes from the law of the tribe of Judah, of the line of David. And so here we're going to see this king come. And he says, I'm making this covenant with you in generations for everlasting covenant. How long is an everlasting covenant? It's everlasting. God has not finished with the Jewish people. Why is Israel in the news every day? And by the way, folks, the church is not Israel. The church is church. God has made an everlasting covenant. And in our lifetime, we've seen the rebirth of the nation of Israel since May 14th, 1948. So to me, it's easier today to be a Christian and to believe in the very words of God in his Bible right here. He says, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger and all the land of Cana for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. How long is everlasting? He's made this promise to him. Stick with the plan. It could save your life someday. And again, don't try to outthink God, because then you're going to get your own Ishmael. Some of you might have an Ishmael, and I'm not talking just a child, but it might be a situation. You might have gotten yourself into some predicaments there. But he is the God who sees. Now, listen, you can learn from others' testimonies or you can build your own. I choose to learn from others. I have built quite a bit of testimony myself. But he tells him this, and God said unto Abram, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant. It's my contract, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. This is before it was codified in the law with Moses on Mount Sinai. After they spent 430 years in captivity in Egypt, and the Jewish nation rose up and grew, we're going to see as we go through the book of Genesis, 70 enter into Egypt, and out come quite a few millions through the book of Exodus. But before the law said that you shall be circumcised, right now he's establishing this. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised. So get it. Right now, the first ones, we always say the first one through the wall gets the bloodiest, all right? The first one through learns all the things. Let me tell you how the military works, all right? The military works this way. If you think going into the reserves or the National Guard is an easy gig, no. If war ever breaks out, what our government does, takes all the reservists, nationalizes the National Guard, sends them into frontline combat. The survivors from those battles come back and they train the regular army and the Marines and the ones who are in full time what not to do. That's just how it is. Many people says, oh, I'm going to be a weekend warrior. I'm going to be a National Guard. I'm going to be a reservist. I'm going to be this. No, you will be called up first. And by the way, Minnesota National Guard has been called up more times than any other National Guard in the United States. You go to war, the survivors come back, and they're the trainers. That's how the reserves work. That's how the National Guard works when it's federalized and sent to battle there. So here, all the first ones above 8 years old. Now listen, I know two young men. One was circumcised within the first 30 days of his birth, within first week of his life, actually. Another one, things happen, home birth. Things got away, got sick, things happened. And then he started getting infections. And at the age of 12, he got circumcised. Which one do you think remembers the circumcision? Hopefully you can do some math there. So here's everyone getting circumcised. And now after that, he says 8 days. And so here, 8 days shall he be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or brought with or bought with money or a stranger, which is not thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is brought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. It's going to cost. And so here, and the uncircumcised. Now listen. As we go on, we're going to learn. When this is all happening, people were given a choice. We're going to stay here. Do you want to stay the family? Do you want to stay in this? You want to stay in this household? Do you want to stay this servant? Do you want to do this? This is what we got to do right now. Now, from 8 days old and on, there's no choice. That's what's going to happen for them. And this is something that's going to be special between you and God. And it's also going to be pretty private. It says here, and the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people, he that hath broken my covenant. So there's a way to be proselytized. There's a way to come into the family of God and realize why the Jewish people even exist. God took a race of people. These were all Gentiles. Everyone was non-Jewish at this time. He says, now you're going to be Jews and you're going to be of the Judea, you're going to be Jewish, you're going to be the Hebrews. And now if someone wants to, and what God's going to do is, and this is how God is going to deal with the nation of Israel. This is how he's going to deal with the Jewish race of people. And people are going to look at that and say, I want to be part of the God who sees. I want to be a part of the Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides all these characteristics and all these names. I want to be part of that family and what's going on there. And well, okay, as a male, you need to be circumcised. Women, no, you're not circumcised. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Now, we know in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, it says, and Sarah, if you want to be like Sarah, who called her husband Lord, master, or servant, and she, again, obeyed him at this point, not before, they already had the plan. Adam and Eve had the plan. Eve was deceived, but Adam willingly chose that sin. And that's why it says we're all born into Adam's sin. He's the first Adam, brought forth death. The second Adam is Jesus Christ, and he brings forth life. And he says here, so Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, this is the God who sees, not just your outward body motions here. And he laughed in his heart. She, a child, be born unto him that is of 100 years old, and shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear son? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Can't plan B work? I've already got this son. This is already happening here. Now, Ishmael is about 12 or almost 13 at this age. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, which means laughter, by the way. Isaac means laughter. So when you see Ike Ballen, just say, hey, laughter, come over here. You shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. Dad, how did I get my name? Well, I laughed in my heart. I thought this was ridiculous. So now your name's Laughter. And I will make this covenant with him, everlasting covenant. How long is an everlasting covenant? Everlasting there. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall be got, and I will make him a great nation. If you don't know this, there are, well, a little bit more now, but there are really just 12 family names or 12 tribes or 12 clans within the Arab population. It's like our Hmong population here in Minnesota. I think there's only like 10 clans. There's 10 names in the Hmong population here. The Hmong are mountain people here in the Twin Cities. And so here, that's why you can see, what's your last name? Kong or Her or whatever. There's only 10 names, and they go by that. So again, we see that even to this day in the Arab people, there's only about 12 names that they go by. It says here, and they begat princes and great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. In other words, this everlasting covenant, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in this next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, and every male among men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in this selfsame day, as God has said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And that selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. Interesting thing, in the Arab culture, well, pretty much throughout Africa as well, there is this tradition, and I was just in Africa in October, there is this tradition in Africa that when a male becomes 13, he gets circumcised. I don't know if it goes all the way back to this, but let's just make some connections here. This is, again, me, you know, making a conjecture here. There's only about 12 clans in the Arab, whether you be Arab Muslim or Arab Christian. There's only about 12 prominent names or family names of Arabs. And pretty much throughout Africa, which is pretty much Muslim or of African descent, of all these things. And a lot of the clans and the tribes to this day, when they're 13, that's when a boy gets circumcised. I don't know if it comes back to this. What a coincidence. What an odd thing, because this really wasn't going on. This wasn't happening with the Canaanites, the Girgazites, the Hittites, the Philistines. It wasn't happening with any of the Ites at all. And it's only from this point on that circumcision, and Ishmael happens to be 13 years old. It's from this point on that we see in the world's history that this culture or that tradition happens there. What do you want to do with that? I don't know. I just thought it's interesting. And if you ever get on Jeopardy, this might be one of the facts. Bet it all on the Daily Double. Hey, chapter 18, verse 1, as we finish up. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent and the door in the heat of the day. It gets hot over the Middle East. All right. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him when he saw him. You make your conjecture what you want. I do. I think this is, again, a reference to the Trinity. Let's read on and let's see if anything looks like the Trinity here, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so he saw three of them, and he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground. Now remember, Lucifer is a fallen angel. He's a high archangel. And every time we see in a Bible when someone bows down to worship and they think it's an angel, the angel says, get up. Don't do that. Get up. We don't worship angels. So what we see in the last couple of chapters, like the angel of the Lord, Hagar worships and says, this is the God who sees, and this angel receives this worship and this acknowledgement. So I don't think it's an actual angel, like an archangel or one of these other angels that, again, were a created being. So he says here, he bowed towards the ground. If this was an angel, as we're going to go through the rest of the Old Testament here on Thursday nights, every time someone mistakes an angel for the Lord or tries to worship, the angel says, get up. The angel doesn't do this. And he said, my Lord, look how he addresses him. And he said, my Lord, now if I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. So he's already recognized him. He's already visited before, the year earlier, all right? He's already visited before, and now he's visiting again, but he's got two others with him. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Why wash your feet? Because your feet are dirty, all right? And that's just a customary thing that you do. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort you in your hearts. And after ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. If this was an angel, again, it would not be receiving worship. It would not be receiving this honor. And he would tell him not to call him Lord. We're going to see that through the rest of the Old Testament. So this is, again, my conjecture. I think this is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I think Jesus is talking to him. It's what we call in the Old Testament a Christophany. In other words, an Old Testament appearance of Christ. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the earth. So it's going to take a while. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and they hastened to dress it. In other words, they killed it, skinning it, doing it. This last October, as you as a church sent me there to do ministry, I got to watch that happen. They were going to have meat that night. And they took a cow right in the middle of the compound of the chaplains for far-reaching ministries, and woo, off with its head, and they're gutting and doing anything like that. And they had goats and they had pigs. My heavens, was it tasty. I've got pictures of it. You boys want to see. You girls probably not, but you boys want to see. I took pictures of it. I said, all right. So this is what's happening here. And he hastened to dress it, and he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed it and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Huh, interesting. Took dairy, took butter, took milk, took that calf, took that meat. There's going to be a misapplication of the law in Scripture about keeping kosher, about not eating dairy with meat. Because just in case, because the rabbis came up with this thing, just in case you happen to cook the meat in the very milk that the mother gave from that. But if God is the one who's establishing the law on Mount Sinai with Moses, look what they're doing here. They're eating meat, they're eating milk, they're eating bread, they're eating butter, bread and butter, baby. And they under the tree and they did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Now remember, they lived well past the age of 100. And remember, when Sarah was about 60, 62 years old and they went into Egypt, she was still a fine woman. And that's why Abraham said, hey, say you're my sister. Technically, she was. All right. She was a sister, but he was also a cousin through the family line there, marrying within the family. He says, because the Egyptians, they don't believe in adultery. So they're going to kill me so they can marry you. All right. So, wow. What a line. What a moral line. We don't think we should sleep with another man's wife, but we'll kill you so we can marry her. Okay, so there's the line there. Say you're my sister. And then that whole thing happened with Pharaoh, and they kick him out, and now they're coming back to the land. And so Sarah, after the manner of the woman, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, am I waxed old? Shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old? It wasn't just like she laughed hilariously. That's funny. I'm looking forward to that. It was a laugh of scorn. Just, huh, right. Sure. In her heart. But don't we remember this is the God who sees? Not just on the outside, but on the inside. And now I'm going to have pleasure? I've been denied this. So, as I've been saying on Sunday, look what Jesus did with walking on the water. Look what Jesus did with sitting down and feeding the multitudes and drawing out the faith that we're seeing here of the apostles, of the disciples there on the boat. And now it gets to a point where Sarah, I'm this old, like this is really going to happen. She already came up with a fabulous plan that she blamed her husband for listening to her about, you know. You listen to me. It's your fault. Why are you doing this? And so here, even in this, God's still going to bless her. Drawn out. We're going to see after this that Sarah really doesn't have a problem with obeying God after this and trusting him. But look how long it's taken and look what it's gotten to. You've denied me. In other words, it's your fault, God. I can take people, and it only takes me 20 minutes now. It used to take me longer, but I can get someone so upset that they'll finally get to the point where they'll blame God. Well, if God loved me, then why did he let this happen? If God's a God of love, you know, if I was God, I wouldn't have let this happen. Really, you're that benevolent, are you? So, in other words, it sounds like the God you're describing sounds and looks a lot like you. And so here, now, Lord, I'm going to have this pleasure, being so old. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child, which am I old? Now that should just let him know right there, oh, he heard that one. That was only between me and God. And that should telegraph, that should get that across to Sarah, that God sees the heart. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We need to leave here with that tonight, folks. Verse 14 of chapter 18. Do not leave here tonight thinking something's too hard for the Lord, or I'm too hard for the Lord. Can God make a rock so heavy that he can't lift it? Well, the question is, why would he? But no, he can. Have you ever tried to tell God, get lost? He knows everything. He can't. Is anything too hard for the Lord? This verse right here, this thing that God puts to each and every one of us, I had that about 18 months into my walk with the Lord. Maybe you haven't had this yet. Hopefully you don't have to wait till you're 90 years old. And I'm grateful that it happened to me just barely 18 months old of walking with the Lord, that when my sister was murdered, God, I wanted my sister to get saved. I shared with her a couple of days before she died, before she was killed. As I take off and I get the phone call from my oldest brother, and I'm just mad. And I'm like, God, and I'm sitting down after I ran a few miles along the beach there in California. And I just sat there and I had this meeting. Is this too hard? Do you still love me? You know I love you, Lord. But my sister, I think she's in hell. Am I the God who still sees? Am I the God who loves you? Am I the God who saves you? Are you still going to serve me? And I hadn't even studied Genesis yet at the church I was going. I'm just barely 18 months in the Lord. I know I read it because I read through the whole Bible one time when I first got saved. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I would encourage you, you don't have to have that moment. You can make that decision right now. No, nothing's too hard for the Lord. What do you need to do? Well, Sarah learned it at 90. She now trusts the Lord. Now she obeys at 90. Not at 60. Not at 50 when they were called out of the land of the Chaldeans and the Urs. And she traveled. She's just following her husband. Not when she comes up with a great plan, but then blames her husband for listening to her. And now she's scorned and laughing. Huh, now am I going to have this pleasure? Hopefully you don't have to go with that. You can make that decision right now. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And she said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Well, did she just think? Maybe she doesn't realize this is an Old Testament appearance of Christ. This happens to be the Lord, someone uniquely. But she can't figure it out? That he read her actual thoughts verbatim for the word? Think about another encounter. Another woman who had an encounter with this same Lord in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And she's flirting with the Messiah. Doesn't know it's the Messiah. And then he finally says, well, hey, you know, how you doing there? I see you're a Jew and we're this and that. How you doing? And flirting with him. And he says, well, I'll give you water. She goes, well, I would love that water, that living water you talk about. So I would never have to come back physically to this well and draw this. I love this living water. He says, she goes, great. Go call your husband. She wasn't embarrassed. She didn't, you know, she didn't lie or whatever to try to get around because she was embarrassed about Jesus. She's still trying to pick up on him. Says, I have no husband. That should entice a guy. He goes, you're right. You're right when you say you don't have a husband. And the last seven guys you were with weren't your husband. And the guy you're living with right now is not your husband. Her encounter was, Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Look at her encounter. She comes to repentance right away. Look at Sarah. A little bit more learning she needs to learn here. I didn't do it. I'm still denying it. Really, Sarah? And the man rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? They're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. We're in chapter 18. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. I will make you a great nation. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who will curse you. And so here they did not stick with the plan, and I will bless them. Verse 19, for I know him that will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. I'm going to go down and visit them. But if it's as wicked as I know that they're wicked, they're a goner. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. This is an example for us about standing before the law, standing before God and interceding. I would encourage you, it's in my Bible, that you pray for those names. I only still have one name on my prayer list of six. But that you would intercede for them. They're wicked people. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 of the righteous that are therein? He says here, be thou far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And the righteous should be as the wicked. But be far from thee, shall not be the judge of all the earth do right? Trying to call God on his character. Aren't you going to do that which is right? Understand this. We're going to see something in the next chapter, which I think is a foretelling of the rapture of the church, that God removes the church before he pours his wrath on this world. And he says here, and he says, and Lord, If I find 50 righteous within the city, then I shall spare the place for their sakes. And Abraham answers, okay, how about 40? All right, if I get 40, I'll do 40. All right, what about 30? 30, I'll do it for 30. What about 20? I'll spare it if there's 20 there. And finally, the Lord just gets to the point. Go get your nephew Lot out of there. In other words, Abraham knew his nephew's there. There's just one there. We're going to see that in the next chapter. He's saying, if there's 50, 50, I'll do it. 40, 40, I'll do it. 30, I'll do it. I'll spare the city. If there be 10 there. Finally, the Lord says, we're going to destroy Sodom and go get your nephew. That's basically what he's going to say here. I see where this is going. I'm not going to listen. Get him out of there. Whoever wants to go with him, because it's going down. So there's none that is righteous there. And he spake unto him over and over. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, peradventure, that there be found there a few, 30, 20, 10, 5. He says, I would spare it all for that, for 10's sake. Verse 33, as we end tonight, and the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had left, communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. We're going to see in chapter 19, and there came two angels of Sodom at evening. So I believe in the last chapter was the Trinity, was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit there. Because we're going to see here next, he's going to send his angels to destroy this. And they're going to give a warning out there. And Lot, we're going to see, is going to be saved. But he's where Abraham last left him, after he rescued him, after he last left him, he was He was just dwelling in the plains. He was looking towards Sodom when him and Abram split. And now he's in the plains. Now we're going to see that Lot is in the city. He's actually a city leader. And he's intermersed and he's compromised with all those things. So Lot's part of the whole thing. And he even offers up some wicked plans, as we're going to see here in the next couple of chapters. And yet, make no mistake, you and I are Lot. Because in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, it says of Lot, righteous Lot was vexed in his spirit. Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was part of its culture and its makeup. He's totally compromised, totally miserable. And that's what it's like for a Christian to compromise. A friend of mine who overseas, we're using an app to communicate back and forth, and he asked for a phone number for someone we're both mutually friends with that I still keep in contact, who totally compromised his life and getting divorced again after just a shipwreck of a life. Could teach the Bible, knows the Bible, and totally compromised. When I was over in Africa, I was sharing with this guy because we were in Africa at the same time. And he says, "Hey, where's so-and-so?" I said, "Oh, I still talk to him." "You do?" I said, "Yeah. I mean, I haven't cut him off. I mean, I'm where I'm at today because of him." And he just didn't live under his own teaching. He didn't stay the course. Compromises started getting in. The little things started to get in. So that was in October. And last week, I get a text or I get through this app and says, "Hey, you got so-and-so's number?" Said, "Yeah." I called so-and-so and said, "Hey, our friend wants to talk to you. You want me to give him your number? I mean, if he doesn't want to give me your number, I'll let him know he doesn't want to talk to you." And so they had to have a painful conversation. And a couple of days ago, when the conversation was over, my mutual friend, he texts me back. He goes, "What a waste. What a life. Compromise." Him and I are both 44 years as Christians. My text to him is that my circle of friends that I started off with 44 years ago, it has shrunk through compromise, have gone back to the ways and things of the world, are living in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God's going to destroy. And yet I'm still interceding. I'm still begging God for these men and women's lives. And I'm still begging and interceding for people that I'm meeting here, that I'm friends with here. But make no mistake, and we'll leave this with this tonight, Christian. If God does not bring judgment, and I mean, we're going to be spared God's wrath, the tribulation. The church is going to be raptured out. But it doesn't mean that America's going to go through some pain. But if God does not judge America, let's just pick one sin. If God does not judge America for the murder of over 70 million aborted, murdered babies, which, by the way, I participated in, I helped women get abortions. That was my whole worldview. And statistically speaking, there might be some sisters here that you've had an abortion. And you might have had it even as a Christian because you felt there was no way. God forgives. But make no mistake, if God does not judge America for just that one sin alone, he has to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. There's judgments going to come upon America. And you and I as Christians, listen, I know of Christians who are suffering in Syria. The last dictator that was there, the Assad regime, horrible guy. But there was religious freedom to some degree in Syria. And now that he's gone, vacuum's been opened up. and someone worse than Osama bin Laden, someone worse than the Sheikh Mohammed, the blind sheikh, worse than ISIS. The vacuum and the void that was left in with the Syria, they think Al-Qaeda and ISIS and Boko Haram were lame, were weak compared to how he believes Islam should be meted out. These aren't my words. These aren't my conjectures. This is what's on YouTube. This is what's on the social media, what he's saying he's going to do. And they're already doing it. Muslims killing Muslims because they're not Muslim enough. They're not the right type of Muslim. And they're already killing and slaughtering the Christians. Listen, there's Christian suffering in China. There's Christians. The suffering for Christians here in America is nothing. I've been punched a few times. I've had some bad food or food thrown at me. I've been called a few names and got fired from a job or two. That's the most I've ever suffered for being a Christian here in America. But he tells us here, before God pours his wrath, the tribulation, which we've already finished up the book of Revelation on Thursday nights, but judgment. It's just one sin, folks. Do you realize since 9/11, since September 11th, the 9/11, it should have been a humbling for the United States of America. And no president since then has ever repented or apologized. They've just, everyone's just strengthened their resolve. The only president in my lifetime who called us to prayer was President Ronald Reagan. Whether you liked his brand of Christianity or not, or you thought he was a Christian or not. But there has been no president calling us to a national repentance. Ronald Reagan was the last president who did that. And so here, that's just one sin, folks. You've got 10. There's 9 more than murder. And what's happening here in America? I believe prosperity. I believe we'll have next few years we'll be prosperous. But if you think that's going to last and you're going to change your lifestyle and be that way, there are still people dying and going to hell. And you and I, like Abraham, can stand and we can intercede. So Lord Jesus, as I lift up one name that's on my prayer list of 6, God, that you would lead me to the others that I know who you're leading me to, Lord, to put on that list to pray for and intercede and to have them come to know Jesus Christ and Savior, Lord, and get them plugged into this church and we serve you, Lord Jesus. God, may we leave here tonight more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this evening. And it says, as this, God, there is nothing too hard for you. And so, Lord, may we just stick with the plan. I'm sticking with my plan, Lord. Anytime I waver, you get me right back on track. So thank you. God, do that for each and every one of us here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.